He says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Have you been raised with Christ? Has your life been dynamically, radically changed spiritually from the inside out by a confession of faith, an acknowledgement of lordship in the person of Jesus Christ? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. As Baptists, we practice believer's immersion. And whenever I baptize somebody up here behind the screen, we see a picture of Romans 3 where it says, buried with him in baptism, and the candidate goes underneath the water, raised to live a new life. That's a picture, that's a symbol of what happens when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The water doesn't do anything, but the water is a reflection of what has been done. And that is, our old life has been buried with Christ, and we have been raised through the power of the Spirit of the living God to live a new Christ, a new life. And so he starts this passage, and he talks about our perspective. If then you have been raised with Christ, here's what you need to do. Seek those things which are above. And then he talks about the commitment that we need to make to do that. To seek those things which are above means that you and I have got to have a determination. We've got to have a relentlessness when it comes to becoming the disciples of Jesus Christ that he's calling us to be. And so we're not passive. We don't wait on God to change us. We seek him. The very words that he uses in this passage are active verbs. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind not on things of earth, earthly things, but heavenly things. And you may remember a couple of months ago when we looked at that, we used the example of Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to be betrayed, whipped, crucified, and die for you and me. And yet the Bible says that he set his face toward Jerusalem. He determined in his heart. He made up his mind. Even after praying in the garden, if it be thy will, please allow me, spare me this. Jesus set his face. That's the same word used here. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now let me pause and say a word about that. It's real easy to set our minds on things on earth. The new car that I'm going to get. The new house that I'm going to live in. The new job that I so desperately want. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, a new car, a new house. But where's your focus? Where's your energy? What is it that fills your heart and mind and desire? Is it the things of the world or the things of God? Here he says that in order to be the disciple and follower of Jesus Christ he's called us to be, we have to have a determination. We have to set our minds on those things that are from God. Now that involves something else. Verse 5. That involves putting to death, therefore, all that is earthly in you. And then he gives us a list of things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. I loved preaching on that passage a couple of months ago. What did we entitle it? Christian assassins, something like that. Well, that's what we're called to do. We're called to put to death some things in our lives. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Our Lord said, if your right eye offends you, causes you to sin, pluck it out. That was rabbinic hyperbole. In other words, makes a strong statement to drive a point home. Jesus was literally saying, cut your hand off, which over the years I've read occasionally people have done that. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, do whatever you have to avoid sin in your life. And that's the kind of determination, that's the kind of attitude, not passive, but active, energetic, setting our face that we need so God can work in our lives and help us become the men and the women he's calling us to be. And then in verse 11, or let's look at verse 10. In verse 10, he describes the process. In verse 10, he says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul talks about this very same thing in Ephesians, and the image that he's using is that of taking off old clothes, old rags, and putting on new clothes. In Ephesians, he talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And he says that's done through the renewing of our mind and the renewing of the Word of God. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Joshua in the book of Zechariah, the high priest of Israel. If ever there was a man that could have been considered godly and holy and accepted to God, it would have been a high priest of Israel. But Joshua, the high priest, in the picture that Zechariah paints, is standing before the Lord of heaven and earth, and he's dressed in filthy rags. Because you see, even the high priest was stained in sin. Even the high priest fell short of the standards and the glory of God. And Zechariah continues in that story, and all of a sudden Satan comes and begins to point at all those rags, all those fallen ways, all those attitudes, all those actions in the life of Zechariah the high priest. But suddenly the Lord comes and he rebukes Satan, and at that moment he removes those filthy rags and he clothes his high priest in a robe of righteousness. Even that picture reminds us of the garden, doesn't it? Adam and Eve stood in the garden with the fig leaves that they made, their works, to cover up their sin. And God came and God clothed them in the skins of an animal. And what does that point to? Sacrifice, blood being shed for sin. But I want to ask you a question. Did God put those animal skins over the fig leaves? No. You see, in order to come before the God of heaven and earth, in order to stand before God and enter into an intimate relationship with God, we have to come to him just as we are, naked. We've got to remove everything that we've made, that we've the works of our hands, in order to stand before him. We've got to remove and stand naked as we are. Embarrassed with all of our warts, with all of our fallenness and brokenness and sin, and then God receives us and covers us in righteousness. And so really, behind that verse, verse 10, that's what we see. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. As you grow as a disciple, year by year, so maybe month by month, it's a process, you ought to begin to look more, talk more, act more like Jesus. More patience, more kindness, more love, more grace. And as you look back over the years of your life and following the Lord Jesus, you ought to be able to stop and look back to maybe at some point in time, and you ought to be able to say, you know, I'm better. I have more patience. I demonstrate more grace and compassion to people. When trials come, I find myself clinging more closely to the Lord than I used to when I would run away. You ought to be able to look at your life and say, God really is renewing me in knowledge. And I really am beginning to take on the image of my Creator, the image of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's verse 11. I've shared with you already, my favorite word in this verse is here. Here. Where? In Christ. It's Paul's favorite word. If you look at the words of the Apostle Paul, the phrases that he uses, the one that he used more than any other was in Christ, in the Beloved, in him. In fact, there was a British theologian by the name of James Stewart. He wrote a book at the turn of the 19th century on the theology and the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul. And James Stewart entitled his book, A Man in Christ. here in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Here. There's no educational barriers. There's no cultural barriers. There's no barriers at all, male, female, gender barriers. And especially as you look at the context of that day where women were considered property, women were treated as non-beings. Always, I don't know if you realize this, but women were not considered legitimate witnesses in a court of law. And yet, who were the first ones who were witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Women. God took those that were despised in the world. God took those that had been pushed down and given no status in the world. And God lifted them up and raised them up. And he did it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's doing it today. He's doing it in your life and in mine. So here, in this place, in Christ, there is a oneness and a unity that you won't find anywhere else in the systems of the world. Well, then finally, he comes to verses 12 and 13, or excuse me, verses 14 and 15. And we're going to look at those this morning. And actually, it's 15 and 16. Let me get this right. And I'm just going to read them together, and then we're going to talk about the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. Verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I want to talk this morning about the peace of Christ and about the word of Christ. And it's very significant to me that here he says the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. There are many, many places in the New Testament where he talks about God's peace and God's word. And he says the peace of God and the word of God. So the question automatically is, why here does he refer to the peace of Christ and the word of Christ? I think the reason is this. Paul is talking about community. Paul is talking about relationships, and Paul is talking about relationships that in this world just generally don't happen. You don't see the mixed bag of Jew and Greek, slave and free, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. You don't see that in a normal community in the world. And I'm not saying it's easy in the community of the church. My friend Rodney Wu is pastor at Singapore Baptist Church. Before that, Rodney was pastor in Houston, Texas, and at Wilshire Baptist Church. Rodney wrote a book called The Color of Church. And in his church at Wilshire, he went into a downtown declining church, downtown Houston, Texas. The church was dying, and the reason it was dying is because it was all white Americans. And people moving into the neighborhood were not white Americans. They were immigrants and other people. And so they had started a couple of services for some other groups. Well, Rodney came in as the pastor and he said, "We're not going to do that. We're going to have a church for everybody. And whatever it takes, interpreters, we're all going to come together." And so over a period of about 12 or 15 years, Rodney built a church in the buckle of the Bible Belt. That's where you'd call Houston, Texas, the buckle of the Bible Belt. And that church had 44 nationalities. Their children's minister was Korean. Their youth pastor was African American. Rodney himself is Chinese American, and his wife Sasha is Mexican American. Now that's quite a combination, by the way. I love to hear the two of them talk about that, because Rodney talks about himself as a super type A, high-driven Chinese American, and his wife, Sasha, as this laid-back, Hispanic, Mexican girl. He said, "But God put us together and he's used us." But then the Lord led Rodney to Singapore. Same thing began to happen. I think they've got about 55 nationalities, pretty large church, several thousand. But let me tell you a story that Rodney shared with us at one of our conferences here at SIBC. They began to merge with the Filipino church. They had two Filipino churches in the congregation meeting separately. And Rodney said, you know, we really need to all come together. And so they began that process. It wasn't easy because those two churches had kind of become established and set. And it took some patience and some prayer. But they began to integrate with the rest of the church. One of the first things that happened was some of the Filipino maids of some of the women in the other congregation would come and participate in worship. And some of the ladies said, I'm not going to worship in the same place that my maid is worshiping. Here, there is neither. And some of those ladies left. We had a question and answer time with Rodney about how did you do that? And what was the price you paid? I'll never forget what he asked a group of pastors sitting right out where you're sitting. He said, how many of you like to be liked? We all raised our hand. And he said, well, you need to get over that. Because sometimes to do God's will, sometimes to be where God wants us to be, to serve in the way God wants us to serve, we have to prioritize His will over the will of others. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:10, am I a servant of Christ? He says, do I persuade men or God? Or do I persuade God or do I yet seek to please men? If I still seek to please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. So here, but let's talk a little bit about the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. And here's what I want to do. If you look carefully at this passage, the passage is written to the church. The very words that he uses in the Greek are plural words. When he says you, he means all of you. In the South, where I'm from, we'd say y'all. Y'all. But I want to look at it two ways. I want to look at it from the standpoint of, yes, us as a community, but also individually, God's peace and God's word in your heart. And I'm going to start by just simply talking a little bit about the power of peace in our lives. Now, why does he use Christ again? I think the reason he says the word of Christ and the peace of Christ is because he's being very, very personal. And he wants us to understand that it's a living Christ, the Spirit of the living Christ that is with us and moving to bring about his peace and to release his word into our lives as we release that word to one another. First thing I want to say about the peace of Christ is this. The peace of Christ is powerful. Peace is powerful. That's why Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. You can seek peace in the world. You can seek it by having plenty of money in your bank account, a place to live, a secure job. But that's not where real peace is found. In fact, you can have all those things and your heart be filled with turmoil and anxiety and concern. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There was a pagan philosopher in the first century, very well-known philosopher by the name of Epictetus. Epictetus was describing the peace that existed in the Roman Empire. And no doubt about it, Caesar Augustus brought peace to the world. Now, it was a forced peace. It was a peace that was a result of conquest. And the emperor ruled with an iron fist. He considered himself gracious because he tried to let each group have their own culture and their own religion. But he bragged about the peace that he had brought to the world. And in many ways, he had brought some good things. For example, the road system that Rome made. Suddenly, we had a road system where there weren't bandits around every corner. And people could travel the world of that day without the incredible fear, with more peace in their hearts about whether or not they were going to be attacked. The shipping system, people could go on ships without being concerned about whether there was a pirate ship lurking in the next bay. So there was peace. But here's what Epictetus says. He said, you know, the emperor may have brought peace on land and sea, but he cannot bring peace to the restless hearts of men and women in his empire. Now, Epictetus was not a believer, but he put his finger on where peace is really found. I want to ask you a question. How do we experience peace? Listen to these words of Psalm 34, verse 14. See if you recognize something from this text we've been looking at the last 3 months. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace, active verb. Pursue it. That's what he says in this passage. Seek those things which are above. That's that active. Listen, there's a difference between works. And evangelicals, we're big on saying salvation is not by works, sanctification is not by works. But I want to tell you something, there's a difference between works and effort. It requires effort on your part, commitment to say, I want the things of God. An effort that's described by the words of Jesus that said, a man found a treasure hidden in a field, and he went and he sold everything he had so he could buy that one field. That was kind of commitment. That was kind of effort he had to having it. It requires effort. It requires determination on your part. Seek peace and pursue it. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Have you ever noticed the progression of those words? Ask, seek, and finally, knock. That's what God's asking of you and me. So if you're here today and you say, you know, I'm struggling. I don't have peace in my heart. Let me encourage you to seek peace, and you'll find it. Now I'm going to share you a scripture that you should memorize and that will help you to find peace in your heart. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Hopefully you've gotten it by this since I came back in February, but I'm really emphasizing memorization of scripture. There's a power in the Word of God within us. And Philippians 4, 6 through 8 is an excellent example of scripture. When planted in your heart, the Spirit of the living God can use it to bring peace, especially if you'll follow the advice of the scripture. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with supplication and prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love the picture that he paints there. He says, the peace of Christ will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that word guard was a military term. It was used to describe the sentry on the wall of the city, who every night would walk the walls of the city round and round to make sure there were no robbers, no invaders, no coming army, guarding for anything that might come to take away the peace of the city. He says, the peace of Christ is marching, doing sentry duty over your heart and mind as you let all your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean you have to thank God for everything, but you thank God in everything. Because by faith, you know that God's going to take whatever it is you're going through in your life, and he's going to turn it into something wonderful and something good. And as you trust that and release that to him, you'll discover that peace. You say, Dan, how long does it take? Well, I don't know. It could take a moment. It may take a little while. Now, last night at 10 o'clock, I finally decided to tell my wife that she was going to be speaking today, just before she went to bed. And I said, remember that story about how you got peace? She said, yeah. I said, well, you're going to tell it tomorrow. I said, I want you to tell it good, so don't think too much about it. So she's going to come up here. She turned her mic on. And she's going to tell you a story about how she got peace. And boy, she needed it because she was dating me and she didn't have it. She'll tell you the story.
And he also knows why he waited to the last minute to tell me, because I do not like to speak in front of people. If he had given me too much warning, I would have been anxious all week. Okay. We had met late summer, 82. I had just graduated from nursing school. He was working at Martin Marietta down in Orlando. Y'all may have not heard of the story how he came into my dad's church. Lord brought him there, it was obvious. And we met through the college and career class. And we, you know, for the first month or so, that's the only place we saw each other. We didn't actually date or anything, though we were very drawn to each other from the very first. And then he took me, actually on our first date, took me to a Chinese restaurant. He said up front, you know, you got it. If you don't like Chinese, this is it, you know. Should have known then we'd end up in Asia. But of all things, you know, like I said, we had been around each other at the college and career group, and we were, it was a very open group. We were sharing a lot of things, so we were really had knew each other a little bit, but it was our very first date. And he told me that he loved me. Now, I had been in a relationship during nursing school that had broken off badly, and my heart had been broken, you know. And even though I felt like the Lord was drawing me, you know, to Dan, when he told me that, scared me to death. You know, I just remember, oh, no, you're not doing this to me, are you, Lord? You know. And I went home that night, and I was laying in bed. And I don't know how many of y'all have actually felt fear, but I was just, it was just, it had a hold of me. I was afraid of, you know, getting any deeper into this relationship. It was just overtaking me. And I lay there, and I'm going, Lord, I can't do this. I said, you know, I feel like you're calling me into this relationship, but if you want this relationship to continue, you've got to take this fear away. It was here just a minute ago. Where did it go? I mean, I sat up in bed, and I always say, it almost scared me even more. But the fear was gone, and there was peace. You know, and I just sat there, okay, I think this may be, you know, the relationship you have for me. And I'd thought about the Philippians 4:7, the peace that passes all understanding, because, you know, it was there 1 minute and gone the next. But also, I've got to get my glasses for this. I can't read. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And I think the Lord gave me that peace in that miraculous way, because, you know, so that a couple of months later, when, you know, I'm up in Atlanta and he asked me to marry him, and I say yes, because I know this is what the Lord has for me. But my mother, I call my mother to let her know. I said, Mother, guess what? And she says, what? She says, I got a ring. She goes, what kind of ring? I said, an engagement ring. She goes, are you sure? But I was sure, because the Lord had given me that peace that night, and it remained in my heart.
Amen. All right. Now, she does pretty good for somebody that gets nervous in front of people. So I never can tell. So, yeah, that was us. I mean, in a month, I said, I love you, scared her to death. I did. I loved her then. 35 years, April 22nd. We were engaged in 3 months, married 5 months after that. 2 months after that, we were leaving Orlando for Fort Worth, Texas. Somebody asked me the other day, so y'all hardly knew each other when you got married. I said, yeah, that's true. In the first year, we were black and blue from getting to know each other so well. I'm telling you, it was one of those years of, well, I love you so much. It wasn't physical, but it was definitely getting to know each other 35 years ago. So I don't know where you are as far as peace in your heart and your life today. I can tell you that it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. I can tell you that he can give it to you regardless of where you are, regardless of your fears, your concerns. Seek it, pursue it, and God will provide you with that sentry to guard your heart and mind. Now, I want to show you another verse here about peace found in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Because sometimes what happens in our lives is the enemy, Satan, comes along. And Satan actually stirs things up in us and around us to the point that really he doesn't have to do anything. We end up running out and getting ourselves in trouble. We react in fear. We end up doing things that God's never led us to do instead of just trusting God in the midst of all that Satan is doing. You know, Satan's like the big bad wolf and the three little pigs. He huffs and he puffs, but he can't blow your house down, not if you've built on the rock of Jesus Christ. So here's what he says in Romans 16, 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now that's an easy passage to memorize. And that's one I would encourage you to put in your heart. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. First Peter tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking whom he may devour. And when the lion roars, the prey is paralyzed in fear. And then he springs. You and I need to know that there is one who is greater. He that is in you is he that is greater in the world. And for this purpose, the Son of God was revealed, 1 John 3:8, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So I don't know what Satan's doing in your life. I don't know what fear you might have. I don't know what struggles may be going on right now with you. But I can tell you this, that as you stand in the peace of God, the assurance and the trust that comes from knowing he holds your life, you will crush Satan under your heel. That's the power of peace. And I can't help but think of the story of Elisha, the prophet of God, in Dothan. And there with him was one of his students, his servant. And they were surrounded by the Syrian army. Maybe you remember the story. And his pupil, his student, his servant is just scared to death. And Elisha simply says, "Lord, open his eyes." And when his eyes are opened, yes, the Syrian army is still there. But encircled all around the city of Dothan is the host, the armies of God, protecting, watching over Elisha and his servant. Now, I'm going to pray right now for you. Let's pray. I want to bow your heads. Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would open the eyes of those here today that are living in fear, that are troubled, that are beaten down. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open their eyes to see your heavenly host, the armies of heaven, and more importantly, the very person of Jesus Christ, who is walking with them as the comforter, the encourager, through whatever they have to face in life. May the peace of God crush Satan under their heels, in Jesus' name. You receive that prayer today, and God will help you, bless you, take away that fear in your life. But now I want to talk a little bit about community and peace. Because even though the peace of God is for us individually, in this passage, he's specifically talking about the peace of God ruling in a diverse community. Now again, what we're doing As the people of God, as the community of Christ, as the church, what we're doing is unheard of in the world. We're returning to Babel, where all of a sudden everybody was scattered because of the different tongues and speaking and cultures. But God is putting that back together. But it's not easy. The only way that happens is as we let the Spirit of God reign and rule in our hearts and our lives. So listen again to what he says. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, all of you, to which indeed you were called in one body. That's a note of unification. He's saying, stay together as one, be united, and be thankful. Now the word he uses here for the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts is a word straight out of the Olympic Games, describing the umpire who ruled, who watched the game, called foul when there was a foul. He says, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your relationships. Be the umpire as you deal with one another. You see, as the peace of Christ rules in my heart, not an outside law that I'm trying to follow, as it rules in my heart, I know when to keep my mouth shut. When the peace of Christ rules in my heart, I know when to wait or stop or hold back. When the peace of Christ rules in my heart, then I don't always have to have my way, even though I know I'm right. You know something? You can be right and be wrong. And you can be wrong and be right. Some of you may have to think about that. But he says, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in the relationships that you have in this incredibly diverse community. That's how we stay together as one body. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been a pastor for 35 years. And I have pastored some churches that were much less diverse than this one. In fact, I was watching a guy on YouTube the other day at a church, African-American guy, and he was sharing his testimony in this diverse church. And he said, yeah, I used to go to an apostolic church, mostly black people there like me. And then he paused for a second. He said, come to think of it, everybody there was black like me, and everybody laughed. Well, I've been in one of those churches. Everybody there was white like me, basically. And yet, I have seen some ugliness and division and meanness and unchrist-like spirits. But it's the power and peace of God that can bring people together from diverse backgrounds and bring us together in unity. I don't talk politics from the pulpit except to say this. In these days where there is so much hostility in the political systems of many of our countries, we need to learn to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there is only one kingdom that is going to stand. You look on my Facebook page under political ideology, Revelation 11:15, which says the kingdoms of our world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord. Benevolent dictatorship. That's what I believe in. A benevolent dictatorship. But there's only one that I'll live under. And that's when Christ is king. So let's remember that even our strong opinions and convictions over politics and laws and things in our country pale in comparison to what God is doing right here in this community. And this is the community where we can come together, even with those differences, letting Christ be the umpire and dwelling together in one body. Now, let's talk about the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, and then we'll be finished. We'll move straight into the Lord's Supper communion this morning. He says in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. By the way, go back and look sometime at how many times he talks about one another in this passage. When he says the Word of Christ here dwelling richly, the word that he uses here for dwell means to be at home. Let him come in and dwell. open the door. This is your bedroom, Lord. In fact, Lord, the whole house is yours. Yeah, Lord, even that closet, when people come over, I open it up and throw all our junk in there and shut the door. And if anybody open it, Lord, dwell here. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. I was counseling with somebody not too long ago about some struggles they're having in their life with sin. And they were like, yeah, you know, I sin, and it takes me a day or two, and then I go back to the Lord. I said, you need to turn to the Lord immediately in your sin. Let him dwell in you. He's there. He wants to be there with you. You don't have to go through a time of penance. He has saved you. He knows you inside and out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't run from him. Embrace him, even in your doubts, even in your sin, even in your struggles. Embrace the Lord, and he'll embrace you. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And I have said this for 10 years, and I'm going to say it again. We always have new people. I know several of you have heard it. Get into the word. Get into the word. Get into the word of God. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Pray it back to God. Meditate upon it. Get into the word. Get into the word. Get into the word of God. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and the rock or the hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? The word of God is living and active. That word active means filled with energy. It comes from the Greek word energon. The word of God is living and active and powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all lay naked and bare before him to whom we must give account. Now the word of God there in Hebrews 4:12, he says the word of God is living. He's not talking specifically here about the words in this book. He's talking about the ultimate word of God, Jesus Christ and his spirit. Jesus is the word of God in the flesh. His spirit lives in you. But the same spirit that moved in the holy men of old as they recorded these words moves in you when you open the book and begins to speak to you and begins to give you insight and revelation. And he will take things, listen, I've learned this over the years. God can take things from his word, and God can use them in a way that specifically fits your life even more clearly than the text you're reading. Only God's word can do that. But it's God's word empowered by the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, God's word becomes a rule book that can kill us. But through the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, God's word becomes life and energy in our hearts. So let the word of God dwell in you. I shared with them last night a story I've shared here before. One of my favorite pastors over the years and teachers is a man by the name of Chuck Swindoll. He's about 80-something years old now. He's still preaching in Grand Prairie, Texas. And Charles Swindoll, years ago, he's written several books. Got one ordered for him, by the way, On Jesus. It'll be a book of the month. But he was at a conference years ago, and he tells this story in one of his books. And he was in a hotel. Nobody else was in that particular hotel. He came home from the conference that night, and he got on the elevator. And he said immediately, joining him on the elevator were two very attractive, provocatively dressed women. And he turned to them and he said, which floor? And they said, kind of giggling, and said, well, which floor are you going to? Charles Swindoll said, you know, at that moment, a lot of things could have come to my mind. He said, I could have thought about my wife, who I wanted to be faithful to and love. I could have thought about my children, my church, my ministry, the legacy I was going to leave. He said, there are any number of things that could have come to my mind at that moment, standing there with those women alone in a hotel room in another city with nobody around. He said, but instead, one after another, scripture verses from God's word flew to my mind. About the prostitute that makes the man the loaf of bread. About be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And he said, I turned to those two beautiful young ladies, and I said to them, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. Now, some of you aren't going to get this next comment because you're too young. He said, they looked at me like I was Mork from Ork. And they got off the elevator, and he said, I went to my room alone. That's the power of the Word of God in your life. As you feed upon it, as you let the Spirit of the living Christ place it deep within you, and it's more than just a rule book or a book of good advice and principles, and it is that, but much, much more. It is a book given to us by God, and we allow it to dwell, live richly in our hearts. With that in mind, let's pray, and we'll move straight into our celebration of communion. Lord, I thank you today for the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those today that have been struggling with a loss of that peace, that they may find it and experience it, that they may seek it and pursue it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, today that in our church here at SIBC, we would indeed allow you to be the umpire that rules in our hearts to help bring about peace and bring about a unity that the world may know and see the power, the goodness, the grace, and the truth found in Jesus. Now today, as we take of the Lord's Supper, of Holy Communion, I pray that we really would indeed experience a communion with the Spirit of the living God, touching us, showering upon us his gifts, his grace, and his blessings. May we go into this time not as rote and ritual, not simply as symbolism, but may we come eagerly with faith and take of the bread and the fruit of the vine as if we're receiving the very person of Christ himself. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.